Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16, and I'll pick up the reading at verse 11. This is following the work of the Holy Spirit in preventing the apostles from bringing the gospel to certain regions, and then there was the guidance for them to bring the word into the area of Macedonia. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into His Word this morning. Father, we've been reminded, even in singing, that there were chains that bound us that we could not break. But we bless You that all power to break those chains resides. And Father, You gave sight to eyes that were blind and hearts that were closed. You have opened millions of times by the gospel. And Father, we pray that we who have had our hearts opened would celebrate, and that those whose hearts need to be opened would find them opened by the Word and Spirit this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When he was standing trial for what was called heresy, the philosopher Socrates made one of his best known statements as he was defending his views. And he said, it's a quotation that many of you have heard, "The unexamined life is not worth living." By that measuring rod of an unexamined life, if he's right that an unexamined life is not worth living, then most people's lives are not worth living, because many spend very little time considering their life, considering who they are and why they are what they are, why they do the things that they do, why they are in a certain station in life, why it is that they have been brought to a particular place. Maybe I ask you this morning here, when was the last time you gave serious thought to your life, who you are and why you are the way you are? We read in the prophet Isaiah these words, Isaiah 51:1. "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." And part of what they're saying is, think back on your life. Think about where you came from. Think about where you were, and in light of that, where you are now. A part of what I want to do this morning is to stir us up as we look at God's Word to consider afresh our lives. And a lot of what I'm going to say is going to focus upon the glory of what God has done for us as believers. But I also want those of you who are perhaps seeking the Lord at this time, and those of you certainly who need the touch of God's grace, to take great comfort and hope from the things that we're going to consider this morning. Over the next several weeks, as we come to this chapter in the book of Acts, let me go ahead and announce, I'm not going to be here next Lord's Day. I trust in God's providence. I'll be preaching in Dallas, Texas next week, and our dear friend Bill Hughes will be preaching the Word of God here next Lord's Day. But over the next several times that we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, we're going to consider together some extraordinary testimony, some extraordinary work of God in the lives of people. We're going to consider this morning the work of God in Lydia. We're going to consider next time together what God did in the life of a demon-possessed servant. And then that's going to lead us to the consideration of what the Lord is going to do in the heart of a Philippian jailer and of his household. We are, God willing, even tonight, we're going to be putting out some testimonies. And as you read those testimonies of believers who are desiring to join this church, and as some of those testimonies are going to be reinforced in the waters of baptism, as you read their words and as you watch them in the waters of baptism, I trust for those of us who are believers, whenever it is we come across testimonies, that it makes us think about our own lives. What are the parallels in our own lives? And you're going to read God worked in their life in that way. And maybe some of you are going to say, yeah, that's what happened to me, or that's slightly different from what the Lord did in me. But they're going to stir us up to consider God's work in our own life. And that's what I think this study of Lydia will do for us. Lydia is the first recorded convert of this missionary journey here in Europe. And as we consider her life and her conversion, there are several things that I want to bring out. I want to just say something briefly about where she lived, and that's going to be very brief. Secondly, we want to consider what she had. Thirdly, we're going to consider what she lacked. Fourthly, we're going to consider what was given to her. And then finally, we're going to consider together the fruit that Lydia bore. Let's consider, first of all, where she lived. Paul and his companions, as we began to look at last Lord's Day, have now come to Philippi. It is a city that Luke describes as the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, and that it was a colony. Philippi is located in what is today northern Greece. It was a city that had been established some 350 years earlier by Philip II. Now, we read of Lydia that she was originally from Thyatira. Thyatira was a city renowned for its dyed goods. It was a place where they would dye fabrics that were then sold in other places. Now, Thyatira is, interestingly, a part of Asia Minor. It is a city that perhaps rings a bell in your remembrance, because there was a thriving church that was later established there, a church that Jesus addresses in Revelation chapter 2. It was a church that had much to commend it. It also had certain doctrinal distress that it was undergoing that was going to lead to judgment there in that church. There are those who believe that the catalyst for the church being planted in Thyatira is none other than this dear lady, Lydia. Now, we don't have that explicitly, but that is supposed, that as the gospel comes to her in such power, that she goes and bears witness to her kinsmen eventually and sees others won to Christ and a church established, etc. Now, though she is from Thyatira, that's her home, she now has a large, and we can imagine, comfortable and well-staffed home in Philippi, the place that was the hub or the distribution center of her garment business. So she is in the business of fabric, and particularly purple fabric, which is making a comeback in our own time now. As a lot of people, I'm noticing a lot more people dress with that color these days. Lydia is what we would refer to as a high-end businesswoman. Lydia is one of those ladies that you might see probably sitting in first class in the airplane with her power suit and her various fancy gadgets that she has out. And before the plane takes off, she's got her papers and her briefcase open, and she's working on things. And, you know, you realize she's hot stuff in her business setting. It would appear, furthermore, that Lydia is a single woman and a childless woman, although we don't state that with absolute certainty, but that is what the Scriptures would lead us to suppose. So, just a couple of things about her. Let's look secondly at what she had. I mentioned here that she is a businesswoman, and so she has a business. She has a home that consists of a staff of servants who belong to her. And when we want to look at what she had, many people would be tempted to focus on what she had in relation to this world's goods as she tasted worldly success upon her endeavors. But what I want to focus on for a moment is something of the spirituality that she possessed. When Paul and his companions, Luke among them, come to Philippi in answer to the vision of the man of Macedonia, they come not to a synagogue, which is where they normally would go on the Sabbath, but they go to where there is a prayer meeting of certain Jewish women there by the riverside. And what we glean from that is that there was not a synagogue in that city. Now, a synagogue needed 10 Jewish men, in order to have one established. And what that tells us about the spirituality of the Jewish men who dwelt in Philippi, well, you can draw certain conclusions. And whether or not there were spiritually minded Jewish men, there were spiritually minded Jewish women. And these women would do what they could do to honor the Sabbath day and to meet together for the worship of God. Now, I will pause to note here that very often when men fail in their spiritual duties, that you will often find spiritually minded women who will take up their slack. Let me also say something about what we see here as they come to Philippi. I'm reminded in this, in these very humble beginnings of what the Lord is going to do in Philippi. And we have to remember that God is going to do some wonderful things here later on in Philippi. And there's going to be a church that's established, a church that is going to partner with Paul in the gospel, the church that Paul's going to write Philippians to. So those of you who are memorizing Philippians, keep in mind, this is the humble beginning of God's work there in Philippi. And we're reminded in that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. In today's success-driven, mega-church, celebrity-pastor mindset, you might anticipate that particularly if Paul received a vision to go to this city and help people and establish a church, that you would find something really dynamic and thriving and exciting right from the get-go. What's going to happen when I go to this city where a man of Macedonia has said, come over here and help us? What spiritual fruit is waiting to drop from the trees? And what he does is he comes there and there's no man. There's not even a synagogue, and there's this small group of women, most likely a small group of women gathered there by the riverside. And though there are only a few women who are gathered there, the apostles don't look at it and the apostolic helpers don't look at it and say, obviously we missed God on this matter. There's no work for us to do. There's just women here and we're men, so we're not going to try to witness to these women. They don't turn up their nose at this gathering. They don't consider them to be small fish or insignificant or soulless or whatever. They recognize that here are people and that need the gospel. And whether there are many or few and whether they are male or female, that's not the issue. Here are sinners, some of them well taught, some of them here who know the scriptures, who are determining to walk according to the light that they had, but who nonetheless need the gospel. They need to hear about the Lord Jesus. And we noted last Lord's Day in our studies in regard to the Spirit of God hindering or forbidding them to go to certain places, we were reminded of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And we were reminded in the midst of that, that as God sovereignly works in the lives of sinners, that He sovereignly hides these things very often from the wise and prudent, and that He reveals the truth to those that the Bible refers to as babes, of those who are lowly in their own sight. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that God very rarely works among the mighty of the earth, that He is pleased to reveal His grace among the lowly so that they will not glory in their flesh. And in that society, there were not many people who were regarded as lowly as a group of Jewish women here meeting for prayer along the banks of a river. Hardly the starting point of a great work. Now, you wouldn't look at that and say, yeah, now we know, and something wonderful is going to happen. Now, there is much from a spiritual standpoint to commend this small group of women. They may not have gathered together as they desired. You can imagine they would have wanted to be part of a synagogue where there was a rabbi and somebody to open up the Word of God and to preach it. They may not have had preaching. They may not have owned a single scroll of biblical text. But they are going to do what they can do to honor God and to honor His day by having fellowship, to encourage one another, and particularly to call out to God in prayer. Now Lydia is called in verse 14, one who worshipped God. Now what do we make of that expression? Now, notice it does not say that she was a Jew. It says that she was a worshiper of God. Now, when we come across that expression in the book of Acts, we understand that means that she was a Gentile by birth who was seeking the God of Israel. Now, that in and of itself says something about her spiritually. Being in these large metropolitan cities noted for their pagan philosophies and superstitious polytheistic religions, a wealthy, successful businesswoman seeking out the simplicity of Jewish worship among women would indicate that something spiritual was going on in her. The fact that she's there, the fact that she is seeking what she can seek of the Jewish religion to the best of her ability shows that she had found a certain spiritual or philosophical bankruptcy in the pagan philosophies and the polytheistic religion of her day. So again, here is a woman of Gentile origin, successful in business, with the time and effort and energy to seek something spiritual. And again, we might say striving to live up to the light that she had at that hour. Now, you would say because the gospel is now making its progress into this part of the world, it had not yet come. And you might say, in an encouraging way, she's in the best place possible to be receptive to the gospel. She's in a place where she can hear the word, hear something of the promises of God, understand God's ways and God's dealing in redemptive history, at least the best they understand it up to a given time. So that's what she had. But now let's also consider what Lydia lacked. What did Lydia lack? What she lacked is nothing here that we can think of really in regard to the material world. There are some that might want to weigh in on her domestic situation. And, you know, people sometimes look at a woman and this, oh, here's this, you know, she's got a house and servants and a business, but she doesn't have these other things that some women look for. And she apparently doesn't even get them after she comes to Christ. Let me just pause to say that whether or not she ever got a husband and ever had children, she was complete in Christ. And what we are going to consider here is not, we're going to find a woman who lacks nothing at the end of our message. But she lacks something that is important, something that is lasting, and something that is eternal. When considering this woman, I thought of the words of Jesus to a certain religious man that he dealt with. In conversation with this one and listening to his answers to questions, Jesus said of him, "You are not far from the kingdom." Now, is that an encouraging statement? As far as it goes, it is. It is encouraging to think that somebody is not far from the kingdom, or to put it another way, they're near the kingdom. To put it another way, they are almost there. That's an encouraging thing. But friends, to be near the kingdom and to be in the kingdom are two different things. In fact, there is a sense of greater tragedy of somebody who perishes near to the kingdom. You know, you read the stories about somebody who maybe they're lost in a blizzard, and when the blizzard ends and they find them, they find their dead body maybe on the porch of the home or right in the yard, and you think they almost made it. Or you hear the story about somebody and they perish in a fire. Or these people that were in the World Trade Center when it fell, some of them, you know, had made their way down 70, 80 flights of stairs, and they were almost out, almost to safety, so near to a place of deliverance, and there they perish. You hear about the soldier or the policeman or the fireman, and it's their last day of duty before they retire or before they make it home, and they die, and it adds a level of tragedy. And some may say this: to perish under the shadow of the pulpit, to go to hell under the sound of the gospel, is the most tragic place to go to hell. And there are some here this morning who are close to the kingdom. But don't allow the fact that you are close to the kingdom give you a sense of pause or rest to say, well, I know more. I'm so much further along than those who are in darkness and in ignorance, and to think that all is well because you are so near the kingdom, because you know so much of the ways of God. To be near the kingdom and to be in the kingdom are two different things. To know that there is a God, and to know that God has sent His Son into the world, and that Jesus is the Father's appointed and anointed Savior, and to know who He is and why He came and why He died, and that He rose from the dead 3 days later, and to know that if you call upon His name, you will be saved, to know that there is a door that if you will knock upon, that will be open, to know that there is a Savior that if you seek Him, you will find Him, to know all of that is a great thing. But to not knock upon that door and to not seek that Savior is a tragedy. And so here we find Lydia close to the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. And though she had some desire to know, certainly something of spiritual reality, who came to know and to recognize that there was but one God, a God who made the heaven and the earth and all things in it, a God who revealed Himself to the nation of Israel and spoke by the prophets, and to know that that God is great, that that God is majestic, that that God is worthy of worship, that that God is to be prayed to, is indeed a wonderful thing. But Lydia remained a woman in need of a Savior to save her from her sins. And again, in that, she is like some of you. You know that this world did not simply burst into existence. You know that the many pagan philosophies of our age are worthless and morally and intellectually bankrupt and damning. And you know that among the many competing religions and all of their competing truth claims, that those other religions have proven hollow, and yet you, like Lydia at this time, are without a Savior. So it's great that you know those things, but there is that which you lack. Let's consider fourthly what was given to Lydia. Verse 13 tells us that, using the we, that Paul and Luke and others then spoke to the women. They sat down and they spoke to the women who were gathered there. Now, it is obvious that their talk was substantial. When it says that they talked to the women, they sat down and talked. It was a nice stretch of weather we're having, isn't it? What do you think about the latest stuff coming out of Rome? That's really something, isn't it? How old are you? Yeah, where do you live? You married? Really? What's your husband do? Do you have any kids? Really? Yeah, okay. Grandkids? Good, good. Nice to do that. It was not simply a get to know you, and it wasn't simply a means of connecting on the common ground between Judaism and Christianity. You believe in one God? Me too. That's cool. Abraham, what do you think about Abraham? Me too. Yeah. Moses? Yeah, me too. What they did in their conversation was to get from there as quickly and as fully and powerfully and persuasively as possible to the heart of their message. And what is their message about? Well, let's consider certain texts that fill it in. Now, we're not told, but we can guess. Consider a text like Acts 5:42. This is the very first text that Charles Spurgeon preached when they came into the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. A man who is similar to Lydia. Lydia has, in my mind, two good male counterparts. Her testimony matches up with the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius. And let's consider what was said to them. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's a worshiper of God. In fact, he's wealthy enough, he's actually able to buy part of the Bible. He's got the book of Isaiah, and he's reading it, and he's reading about the suffering Savior. And Philip comes alongside, and he asks Philip, of whom is the prophet speaking, himself or somebody else? Then Philip, read verse 35 of Acts 8, opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And again, we read in the message that Peter brought to another man, similar to Lydia, Cornelius, Acts 10:36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Or again, Acts 11 and verse 20, but some of them, this is the scattered disciples, were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And following this event, when Paul goes to Thessalonica, Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Paul describes the thrust of his ministry both to the unconverted as well as to the converted in Colossians 1:27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. What do you do, Paul, with the power of the Spirit of God? I proclaim Him. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what did they sit down and talk about? Who did they sit down and talk about? What was their entire ministry going to be geared around? It was going to be geared around the person and the work of Jesus. They didn't sit down and talk about what we might call Christian philosophy and morality. They didn't just, "Yeah, I agree with you, boy, those things, gay marriage, that's really bad. Oh, you're pro-life, I'm pro-life too. Yeah, that's good. Killing babies is wrong. You're right. Glad we had this talk." We think about, you know, they got down to, "Ladies, I heard you all worshiping God. I heard you all praying. And I understand you know something about the God of Israel, and that's great. But do you know what the God of the Bible has done?" They may say something like this. in your prayers today? Did you pray that God would send the Messiah into the world? Did any of you pray perhaps regarding the forgiveness of your sins? I wonder, ladies, any of you in your contemplations of spiritual things as you come to worship God, have you thought recently about texts like Psalm 22, where the Messiah says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he speaks of having his hands and his feet pierced. Have any of you talked recently about the blessedness of having your sins forgiven? Have any of you thought recently, in the words of Psalm 51, your need for God to have mercy upon you? Have any of you contemplated recently the servant of the Lord who would be bruised for our sins and by whose stripes we would be healed? Have any of you prayed recently through the promises that God made to Abraham that of his seed there would come one who would bring blessing to the world, or that there would come one from the seed of David of the tribe of Judah who would sit upon David's throne forever, who would have the power of an endless life? Have you given any contemplation recently to the reality of the promises yet unfulfilled in your mind that God would raise up a prophet like Moses among the people that everyone must listen to? Any thoughts regarding the one who would arise of the tribe of Judah who would bear a scepter? I've got great news, ladies. He has come. And God has fulfilled the promises made from the beginning of time. There has come the one from the woman, the seed of the woman, and he has come to crush the head of the serpent. He has revealed himself, and he has borne our sins, and he has carried away our diseases, and he was pierced for our transgressions, and he did make his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. And as God has promised, he did not allow his Holy One to undergo corruption, but just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man was 3 days in the belly of the earth, but he has risen with power, and he has ascended on high, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will receive all who call upon him, and in him and through him you can be justified from everything that the law of Moses could not do for you. Now, that's what they sat down and talked about. That's the message by which God saves sinners. For there is no salvation apart from that gospel. People must hear about Jesus if they are going to be saved. It's not just a matter of living according to the light you have, not about just trying harder. Kids, it's not just obeying your parents. It's not just trying to be good. There is a Savior that you need to call upon. There is one name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. There is one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so if Lydia, this spiritually minded woman who has made great strides in regard to many of her contemporaries, if Lydia is to have her sins taken away, if Lydia is to be justified, she must not only believe that there is one God, she must believe in His Son, Jesus. But Lydia needs something more than that. You see, the Bible teaches us that the natural man does not receive the things of God. And the Bible teaches us that people have a problem beyond ignorance of the basic facts that I have articulated. You see, the problem with people is not just that they don't know about Jesus. There are plenty of people who know about Jesus who are in hell. There are people who know about Jesus who will die this day. They know the plan of salvation. They know everything that I've said. They could preach what I preached to a degree. The Bible tells us that the preaching of the cross is to some foolishness, that is, Gentiles, like Lydia, and to others it is a stumbling block, Jews, that Lydia was hanging around with. You see, what you could not see with Lydia is that she had a heart problem. Not just an intellectual problem, a heart problem. Lydia, like every other person, save the Lord Jesus, was born into this world estranged from God. The Bible uses words like blindness, hardness of heart, ignorance that is in them by nature. In fact, the Bible would say it's worse than that. Ephesians 2 tells us that she was dead in her sins and trespasses. And so that Lydia did not simply need light, she needed to be awakened, she needed to be resurrected. She had a heart that was closed that needed to be sovereignly and powerfully opened. She needed the Spirit of God to give her life and faith and the gifts of repentance whereby she could lay hold of the things that were presented to her. The Lord opened her heart. He opened it up. He took that which had been closed in her soul, and He opened it so that she could heed, attend to. It's an interesting word. It's a word that was used to describe ships coming into port. Her heart opened up. The gates came open so that the ship of the gospel could come in and find refuge in her soul. That's what Lydia needed. And that's what some of you need again this morning. Some of you may come here and what you need is the light of the gospel. You need to understand, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what God has done for sinners. And you need to know that message if you're to be saved. But you need more than that. Because the gospel needs, the power of God needs not only to deal with the problem of your understanding, it needs to deal with the problem of your closed heart. And what your heart is by nature, and the only way that that heart will ever be open is not with more information or more persuasive speaking or with whatever it is that some people say that's needed externally. You need the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life like Lydia did. I'll say more about that in a minute. Let's look fifthly at the fruit that Lydia bore. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you would judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." This is why I made the comment she had a large and, we would imagine, comfortable home and a well-staffed home. Isn't it interesting? We read here that she got baptized. Obviously, part of the apostolic message was not simply Jesus saves, but it is Jesus is your Lord who you are to follow. And part of following Him in obedience is that you need to be baptized. Because He has said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them. The fact that she was baptized meant that she was regarded by these men as a disciple. She had openly identified with Him. Now, if you come to Jesus, you do become a disciple. Now, that is sadly a debated issue in modern evangelicalism, because you want to say, well, there are believers and then there are disciples. There are those who are serious about, there are those who are saved and then there are those who are serious. Now, to come to Jesus is to be serious. To come to Jesus is to lay your life on the line and to give your life over to Him and to identify Him. And if the first mark of obedience is that I'm to be baptized, well, that is what she is going to do. She came to Christ, and she came to Christ openly. She came to Christ obediently. She came to Christ also evangelistically. Because Lydia is not the only one who gets baptized. We read that her household got baptized. Now, why is that? Is it because Lydia was the head of that home, being the businesswoman and the owner of the home, and she came in and she said, now listen, there's going to be some changes. And just as we used to pray around meals, and I made all of you pray when we had meals, or we did family worship out of whatever I knew out of the Old Testament, well, now I've added something new, and I've been baptized, now all of you got to get baptized too. And they said, yes, ma'am. How did they come to be baptized? Well, let me ask you this. Who gets baptized? We just said it. Believers do. Disciples do. So what does that mean about her household? They believed. They got saved. They had come to faith in Jesus. What did God do for her whole household? He did the same thing in them that He did for her. Gave the message of the gospel. We imagine somebody we know had a part in that, Lydia. So that as soon as she is saved, she goes to those that she's closest with, And she tells them the wonderful, exciting news that has come to her. And bless God, they didn't just have a staff meeting and, you know, Lydia's. Thanks, Lydia, but no thanks. We don't want to hear that, Lydia. Yeah, I know. That's good for you. Great for you. Glad you had that. They found a Savior that they too desperately needed. They too had their heart opened. Lydia, I don't believe it's too much to say that having received the goodness of God, she was not content with keeping her mouth shut. You want to tell somebody? God's done something marvelous and miraculous for you. So what did she do? Remember I told you that there's one God? Oh yeah, remember I told you that He created all things? Yeah, I remember that. Remember we talked about Adam and Eve and the curse? Yeah. Remember we talked about the flood? You know, this is her Jewish religion that she's embracing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samson, Samuel, Saul, David, you know, all that kind of stuff. Do you know where all that was going? Do you know all of that was part of a bigger picture that I didn't see and I didn't understand? It was all these, what we sometimes now call Sunday school stories. It was all part of a bigger picture. And that bigger picture was about a man whom God would send, and after thousands of years of hope and disappointment and promise, God has sent him. And this is his name, and this is what he has done, and this is what God demands that you do in response. You need to repent of your sins, and you need to call upon his name, lay hold of him in faith, and God opened their hearts. It's a marvelous thing to believe the message and to hope in the one who was crucified and who rose again. Now, you know what else she wants to do? Anything and everything she can do to help the spread of the gospel. Does she have resources? What does she have? She's got her house. All right, can I be a preacher? Oh, okay, all right. Well, I can witness. Oh, yeah, you can witness. But I've got, what can I do? How can I be used? Well, you know what I can do? I can use my house. Y'all want to use my house? And note something else that she says here, and again, what the time frame is. You read it and it takes 3 seconds, so you think it all, it's like boom, 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 boom. But she says here, and again, you might imagine, it's after some, at least, period of days. She says, if you esteem me to be faithful to the Lord. And what she's saying, you're seeing fruit in my life, right? Consistent with new life in Christ, consistent with anyone in Christ or a new creature, old things passed away, behold, all things come. You see this desire to love the Lord and follow Him and do everything He says. Now, you know that, and then they're thinking, I don't know, you know, that's thanks Lydia, but, you know, we can, Paul makes tents and we can stay out in tents and, you know, and she said, oh, I got a big house. I'm not going to take no. And she'd been around those Jewish women enough to be able to be insistent and pleading. What do you mean? Do you think of my food? You know, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay at my house. And so she persuades them. Part of what she's doing, I think, as well, is not only wanting to do good for the kingdom, to give them a comfortable base of operation whereby they can reach others in Philippi, but she has a desire to do good to those who have brought her the words of eternal life. It's a wonderful portrait, isn't it? It's a great testimony. And I want to say two things here in conclusion. There are two groups of people here this morning. There are those whose hearts have been opened, and there are those who need to have their heart opened. I want to just say a quick word to those of you who've had your heart open. I want you to recall afresh this morning why you are what you are. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, and this is our testimony, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's your testimony, isn't it? I mean, you do understand that, don't you? We sing songs about that, you know, what though I cannot break my chains, 'tis not that I did seek thee, for Lord, that could not be. And we remind ourselves of that. We quote the text that remind us of the sovereignty of God. And we speak about the glories of the doctrines of election and predestination that we embrace as a congregation. And some of us say that when we heard those things, it was like getting saved all over again. And we delighted in sovereign grace. When was the last time that, maybe it was just today, hopefully it is. When was the last time you really wondered at that and marveled at it? And when was the last time it made not just your mouth sing, but your heart sing? And there's a difference, isn't there, between our mouth singing and our heart singing? And you know what? You have problems. I have problems. You have stresses. I have some stresses. You have anxieties. I've got some in my life that can, if we allow them to, can weigh our heart down. And for some, your anxieties are really powerful. And they are you constantly have to battle them. And God willing, we're going to say more about that tonight. But you know what? That's pretty much everybody. The Christian life is not that I have no problems. Christian life is that I have no anxieties, no stresses, nothing that ever weighs me down. The Christian life is one of marveling over the grace of God. It is, you know what, in spite and light of all my... But you know what? God opened my heart. And whatever I'm dealing with, and whatever bills I have to pay, and whatever sickness may come my way, and disappointment, there is glory that awaits. And there is glory that awaits because God opened my heart. And He allowed me, as we saw last Lord's Day, not just the precious privilege of hearing the gospel, a message I must hear and that I must know and that I must understand. There's a name I must hear and a person I must understand if I'm to escape the wrath of God. But God, You not only gave me that, why did You give me a heart to believe it? My husband doesn't believe it. My wife doesn't believe it. Somebody might say, my children don't believe it. My parents didn't believe it. My friends don't believe it. My brothers and sisters don't believe it. My classmates don't believe it. My work associates don't. But I do. And I have peace with You. And I've been reconciled to You. And God, whatever You bring into my life, whatever pains I may bear, I will bear them in this world only. I'm almost tempted to steal my sermon for tonight, but I'll leave it there. That's why some of you, the way you want to examine your life? You want to examine your life? You want to know why you are what you are? You're a child of God. Why you're a child of God? Because of the grace of God. Because of the powerful, life-giving, soul-regenerating grace of God. But there's a second group of people here, and that is those who need their hearts opened. You have heard. And again, I pretty much know everybody here. I pretty much, even those who are visiting, at least have some idea of who you are. And I know that virtually all of you, if not all of you, have heard the message of salvation. You ever think to yourself, I think I just need a little more information. I just need a little more convincing. I need maybe one more sermon. Maybe two. Maybe five. I tell you what, all right. Maybe a year from now. All right, 50 more sermons. I'll give you that much. And if you can convince me in that, you don't need more information. Here's the information you need. You're a sinner under the wrath of God who needs Jesus to be your Savior. And Jesus can be a Savior because He died on the cross to remove the wrath of God, and He rose from the dead, and because He lives. And because He lives, you can talk to Him and call upon Him and believe that He can come to your rescue. That's all you need to know. Now, you know what I mean. That's the essentials of what you need to know. Now, you know that. Some of you know that. You could articulate it. You could write it. You could preach it. You could put it in a tract. You could tell other people. Some Muslim comes to you and they say, what do Christians believe? You go to church, don't you? Well, I don't personally believe it, but I can tell you what the message is. A holy God has given a law that we have broken and that will cut us off from God for all eternity. And we need one to come and be a perfect sin bearer for us, to die in our place. And Jesus is that sin bearer who rose in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And that whoever believes in, that's what you, but you know what you need? You need to heed it. If you need to heed it, and the only way you're going to be able to heed it is to have your heart open. Now, do you have any part to play? This is a tricky question. And I may be splitting some fine theological hairs here, but let me say this. I don't want to confuse anyone. There were blind men in Jesus' day who could do nothing to open their blinded eyes, but they could cry out to the one who could. You have a heart that needs to be opened. There's a Savior who will open your heart. You say, God, I know these things are true, and yet I just feel so dead. The guy's talking about my eternal ruin, and I realize, I believe if I die, I'm going to go to hell. I know it. I've committed so many sins. I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to hell. And yet, I need you to do something. If I'm to heed this and lay hold of this Christ, God, you got to do something in my heart. Not just in my mind, in my heart. And you got to open my heart. And God, I've read today that you did it in a woman named Lydia. Would you do it for me? If you did it for her, would you do it for me? You did it to all her household. Would you do it for me? You did it for the Ethiopian eunuch, and you did it for Cornelius, and you did it for Paul, and you did it for Timothy. You did it for all these people, and you did it for Jim. You did it for all these here this morning. I could go and name all these names. And God, would you not do it for me? You opened their hearts. Would you open mine? You opened their eyes. Would you open mine? You opened their ears. Would you open mine? That's what you need. Ask God to do what only He can do. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the glorious gospel, the saving gospel, the powerful gospel, the God-glorifying gospel, the Christ-centered gospel. We thank You, Father, You've given it, You have revealed it, that You have sent its message all over the world. And Father, we thank You that You continue by Your power and by Your grace to open hearts to it. And Father, we who have had our hearts open, bless You. We glory, Father, in sovereign grace. And Father, there are those we love and those who need their hearts opened, and we pray that even this day You would call upon them and give them the gifts that they need. We pray in the matchless name and the power of Jesus. Amen.